The other day, Linda asked me to type up a recipe and email it to somebody. And so I went up, began to type, and she said, "Oh, two changes. The ingredient there isn't lemon pudding, it's chocolate pudding. And the name of the cake isn't lemon cake, it's death by chocolate." I sort of felt a little guilty sending this off. I didn't want to be responsible for killing anybody, you know. But I don't know if you've ever heard of a cake, death by chocolate. I think that there's very various versions of it out there. Death by chocolate, what a way to go, right? Death by chocolate. Well, I chose that phrase for the title of our sermon this morning. Our passage is Colossians 2, 9 and 10. Let me read it. "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." We're looking at Colossians. Paul was inspired to write this letter to the Christians in Colossae. They're being inundated with false teaching. Well, God has written this letter to us. There is a lot of false teaching in the world, in our culture, TV, the radio. Just read the religious article yesterday in the paper by a Mormon pastor. There's a Mormon running for president. Everybody's going to be talking about these things, these false teachings in our midst. And God inspired Paul to write. And in the first chapter, he actually has a passage that is even richer in describing the person of Christ than we find here. But there it wasn't in the midst of any of the details of the error. As Paul gets into this second chapter, he begins to define the error. We talked about it, these deceptive philosophies and human traditions and the basic principles of the world, these false teachings, Judaistic Gnosticism. Gnosticism being the belief that we need more knowledge. Jesus wasn't enough. Jesus is so distant from God as he connects us through these emanations that when he comes among us, he's actually ignorant of God and in a sense hostile to God. And we need to climb those emanations to touch God, and this Gnostic knowledge is the passwords are what will help you to do that. And then mix in Judaism along with the passwords, you got the rituals of circumcision and the feasts, and you get Jesus plus these things. That's what you need. You know, because you think about just Jesus, you know. Is that enough? We need more. And that's the great temptation. Well, I want to say that when you think about Jesus or other things, you're making a choice between death and chocolate. Eternal life or chocolate is perhaps a better way to say it, because without eternal life, we have death. So the main point of this message is simply this. Don't trade the absolute for the relative. I'll explain that. That's a little technical. Don't trade the absolute for the relative. I'll expand it by saying this. Don't trade God for any God less than God, any blessing less than God's blessing, and any Savior less than God's Savior. That's what's going on in Colossae. That's what's going on in our culture. Don't trade the absolute for the relative. Now, what is the absolute? What's the relative? Well, let me define them. If you look up in the dictionary at what the absolute is, it's something free from imperfection. It's complete and perfect. It's free of limitations, restrictions. It's not dependent upon, conditioned by, or relative to anything else. It exists on its own. God. Right? God. Now, what's the relative? Well, relative is having meaning or significance only in relation to something else. Not absolute. Being dependent upon external conditions for your nature, for your existence. Depending on your significance on something else. Us, creatures. Absolute God, relative us. God can exist on our own, we cannot. We have to be related to God to exist. And so don't trade the absolute for the relative. The Apostle Paul is telling the Colossians that's what you're doing. So we'll look at three things. We'll look at absolute blessing, absolute dying, and absolute absolute being, absolute blessing, and absolute dying. And I'll wrap it up by just mentioning a little bit about absolute living. Absolute being. The Apostle Paul says, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives. Now, we know that Paul wrote in Greek. He used two words, pos plus pleroma. The word pos means all. It comes from the word pan. It's just as you decline it, if you know anything about language, the endings can change. Pan, all, you know, means all. But this word pleroma is a rich word. It means fullness. It means being completely full, and then Paul puts all on it. All of the fullness. It's been translated God in all His fullness, the complete being of the Godhead in all its fullness. Paul is saying, look at Christ, He is God. The word that is translated deity here is, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible, but this word is close. It's the word for Godhead or deity. I remember hearing somebody say that he always thought about God like a pie cut in three pieces. Now, we were at the shore this last weekend for a wedding, and afterwards we took our daughter-in-law to our favorite pizza place because she'd never had Mac and Manco pizza, and shame on her, she's been deprived, and so, you find out that your favorite pizza isn't always the other person's favorite pizza, so you have to go into it that way, but we know it's our daughter's favorite pizza, so we bought one and took it home and said, we're going to surprise her and mail it to her, you know? So I open it up, and, well, it's cut in 8 slices, but I can only get 6 in the box. Oh, that was, I felt so bad. I had to put 2 in the refrigerator, you know, put it in there with the dry ice. Well, you know, I opened up that box, and you look at the pizza, cut in 8 slices. It could have been cut in 3, and you think, oh, there's the Trinity, 3 separate slices. But that's not what this word says about Christ and about how He is related to the Father and Son in the Trinity. It's the whole pizza, not sliced. Now, there are 3 persons, but those 3 persons exist within one another in this mysterious way where every one of them is full of the attributes of God. If I cut it into 3 pieces, each piece looks different. You say, well, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and yet some other you disconnect them, and yet when we talk about the Trinity in this mysterious way, the Son is God, fully God, with all of the attributes of God. And there's that great mystery. There's the mystery that Paul talked about in chapter 1 in verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God. In verse 19, God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Him. So in His human nature, He's God. Don't relativize Him. That's what Paul is saying. Oh, He's a God. He's an emanation, a connection to God. He's a guru. He's a teacher. He's a perfect man. Well, that's minimizing Him. That's relativizing the absolute. Paul says, don't do that. You see, that's our great cultural sin. We're good at it. Hollywood helps us to do that. The way it deals with great themes in their movies. Now, everybody here knows I love movies, and I love old movies. And I like to look and get on that Turner thing and look and see what old movies come, 12 Angry Men in black and white, those old films. I love them. Well, I'm looking through and I see, here's a film. And it stars Howard Keel. Oh, and it stars Esther Williams. And it stars Gower and Marge Champion. Well, if you know anything about Hollywood, you know Howard Keel. Great baritone, handsome, leading man. Oklahoma. No, he didn't sing Oklahoma. That was a test. 7 Brides for 7 Brothers, right? Sobbing Women. I don't know if you know those songs, but Esther Williams, Olympic swimmer. They made all these swimming movies around her. It's a romantic moment, Esther swimming. A dramatic moment, Esther swimming. So like Elvis Presley movies, she'd be swimming around in the water. Well, she's in the movie Gower and Marge Champion. They were basically sort of Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers of their time, dancing. So you got this great baritone, you got this great swimmer, you got these great dancers. You know what the movie was about? Hannibal the Barbarian's attack on Rome. fact, I read a thing. It said it's pretty entertaining, so I watched a little bit of it. Esther Williams is sent off by the general to distract Hannibal by swimming, you know, slowing him down. And he finally gets to Rome, and, well, there's Gower and March Champion dancing with the elephants. And they get to Rome, and, you know, Rome's defeated. Hannibal says, give up. And he says, we'll give you tribute. Oh, yeah, but we'll give you this, anything you want. And he says, I want that woman. Well, Esther Williams is the betrothed wife of the German general. Well, he can't do that. But she says, oh, I'll do it for Rome. Because she's really in love with him, because she had a little bit of a tryst a little earlier with him. And so he sends her off to him. They lower her down, and they're on the elephants. And as they go away, Hannibal says to her, I made the elephants more attractive just for you. And there they go, back away from Rome. The elephants are pink and yellow and blue and purple. Hannibal, the barbarian. This is what we do. You make him lovable. Make him graspable. Paul says, don't do that. He is God. Fully God. He is absolute being. Now, Paul then talks about absolute blessing. He says, you have been given fullness in Christ. He talks about this fullness that Christ has as God, and then he talks about how he has died, and in him we have fullness. And he uses this perfect tense, which means you've been given it at salvation, and you will have it forever. You know, there's a now and not yet aspect to much of what's going on in the scriptures concerning God's blessing and his redemption. There's this present reality that we have in knowing Christ. But there's that future expansion that awaits us. In John 1:16 it says, from the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. That's a description of the Christian life, and it's a description of redemption into eternity. One blessing after another. Paul says, don't relativize this by minimizing it to getting my dreams here and now. We're told over and over in the scriptures that we are given the fullness. There awaits for us great things in Christ, and we want it now. It's part of our culture, isn't it? I want it, and I want it now, and I want it my way. You see, we are justified in God's sight through faith in the death of Christ. He sees us as perfectly just. Our sins are forgiven. We are being sanctified. We are being changed. We are receiving blessing after blessing as he causes us to grow in Christ-likeness. But he does that many times through hardship, does he not? And we must not forget that. We must not expect and demand our nice little life here, because that can be our tendency. We've got the snare. We have the script. We wrote it out. We're going to end riding off with Hannibal and the colored elephants. That's how life's going to be. But somehow or other, God didn't read the script. And he's bringing things into my life that don't fit into my idea of my nice little life. And we need to be reminded that we have absolute blessing in Christ. But that absolute blessing spreads out to eternity. And if we minimize it and relativize it, then we sort of begin to look at our lives here and now and say, oh yeah, where is it? And that's a great danger. Linda and I got to be involved in our first beach wedding. My daughter got married overlooking the ocean on a cliff, but this one was right on the beach. You know, the bride was late, the mother of the groom was late, the tide was coming in. I had to roll my suit pants up and be there barefoot, you know, in this beach wedding. And it was beautiful. It was beautiful. And the food is set up. And on the one table there's a drink fountain, two chocolate fountains. You ever see those things? Dark chocolate, milk chocolate, strawberries, marshmallows, nuts, you know. And the chocolate's like velvet running there. Just what does it say? It just talks about the wonderful experience of marriage. The wedding is over. They go for their pictures. Some time. It's getting late. We got to get them to come over to eat. We come there to eat. People start to eat. And there has a swarm of sand fleas and gnats so thick you could hardly see through them. People are there trying to get the food. And about a third of the people went home because of the gnats. And then they said, we got to take this. They took the food inside. The chocolate thing was taken out on the sidewalk. And then the sun went down and the gnats went away and everybody had a good time. But I thought about that, you know, that's sort of a metaphor for marriage, isn't it? The title of my sermon, in fact, was Life May Be a Beach, But Marriage Isn't, you know. We want it perfect. We want the chocolate fountains and along come the gnats. Isn't that what life is like? God has a plan for those gnats. God has a wonderful plan for your life, and it includes gnats. Maybe we ought to write a track like that, right? So let's remember, there is an absolute being, and there are absolute blessings, but those absolute blessings don't all come in this life. But they are promised to us in Christ. And then I want to just talk briefly about absolute dying. He says that the fullness, if you look at the passage, he says the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. In bodily form. You think about that. Jesus born in a manger. We relativize and minimize that too, don't we? This cute little baby in this wonderful manger. The manger scene. I grew up in the Catholic Church. I remember the manger scene at midnight mass. It just blew you away. No manure, you know, no smells, no, we're here because they wouldn't let us in the inn. He lives in bodily form. Now, earlier on in Colossians 1, Paul explained what that was all about. He says he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Through death. I remember hearing a preacher just say that over and over again to his congregation. God dead. God dead. God dead. Do you get it? And then he mentioned the fact that his first church was in a place where when they got there it smelled so terribly they said, we'll never get used to this. But when we have people stay at our house, so I get up the next morning, I say, how did you sleep? They go, those trains had us up all night. We say, what trains? We don't hear them. He said, I was there long enough. We didn't smell it anymore. We get used to these things, you see? We get used to these things. God dead, God dead. We relativize it. That's what our culture likes to do. We think of Jesus on the cross. He was a martyr. He was an example. He was an inspiration. That's what we do. Back in Paul's day, they were saying he's not enough. We do that too. I got to add my effort. It's Jesus plus these things that I do. And we begin to think like that. If we've been Christians long enough, we begin to think that somehow or other it's no longer just by grace, but now it has to do with all that Sunday school teaching and service that I've been doing. That's added too. And it's never added. He's not an example. He's not an inspiration. He's not a martyr. He was God in the flesh, putting himself to death for the sins we committed in the flesh. That's the gospel. Paul says it in Colossians 1. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's why he was born. That's why he took on flesh. So we see an absolute being. We see Christ is God. We see the absolute blessings that come from him. Don't relativize them to just the things of this life, or you'll not really understand the great blessings that ultimately will come because of our redemption. And then we see this absolute death, the only death that could pay for our sins. And I want to end just by reminding us then about what that should do to us. What should our living be called? Absolute living, right? If this is true, it changes everything. You come to Christ, Everything changes. You approach life differently, do you not? I heard Tim Keller, he preached this, it was a Christmas sermon, and he was talking about how people come to his church because Christians from his church work in the city and they live their Christian lives and other people meet them and then they come to his church and then they want to meet with him because they really are fascinated by this. They want to round their lives out. They'd like to have some of this balance. And he says what happens is they usually come to him and they say, I really would like to have what some of these people have. I'm interested in it. But I heard a rumor that if you become a Christian, there's no sex till you're married. He says, that's what they say to him. And he says, suppose you had a friend, a husband, a boyfriend, somebody you love dearly, and they have a terminal illness. And you find out that there's a doctor who might be able to cure him. So you take them to that doctor. And the doctor sees him, and then the doctor comes out and he says, well, I have good news. I can cure you. I have this medicine, it will cure you. You have to take it the rest of your life. There's only one problem. You can never again eat chocolate. And you look at your friend and you say, you're going to live, you're going to live, you're going to live. And the friend looks at you and says, no chocolate? Forget about it. You know, and so he says to the couple, do you understand what you're saying? A relationship with Christ where your sins are forgiven and you face an eternity where God's blessings just grow and grow and grow and grow. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached on this one time concerning our five senses and says we will have bodies and maybe we'll have 500 senses, 1,000 senses, and the joy and the blessing will double every day for eternity. We know we can't even fathom that. And he says, or chocolate? See, that's what we do. We relativize the absolute. And we absolutize these little things in our lives. No sex till marriage. No lying to get promotions. No cheating to pass the tests. You mean I have to forgive these people? You know, these are the things that are brought to us. I have to give 10% and give up what I want to tithe and to help others, like vacations and clothes and stuff for the poor. You know, just... Well, I think that we need to remember this. If you understand the gospel and the absolute nature of our salvation, you don't have to do these things. If you really understand the absolute of this, you joyfully want to do these things. Isn't that the case? Isn't that what it should be? So we see an absolute being, the Son of God, dying for our sins, bringing absolute blessing through an absolute death, and it calls us to absolute living. It calls us to, no truck, there's no give and take. This is what Christ says we should do, and how could we not want to do it? This very different life that we're called to live. This life that people say, I'm not going to do that, it's going to cost me something. There's no price, there should be no price too big for us to pay in thanksgiving. And that's the Christian life. So we come to the Lord's table today. Look at the Lord's table. Simple bread, a simple cup, not even enough to satisfy your hunger and your thirst physically. But you know what's not there? There's no chocolate. No chocolate. But we don't need chocolate. Because what is there is sufficient to provide for us all the blessings we need and the forgiveness of sin and God's blessing in this life and for eternity. And may God give us the grace to not trade the absolute for the relative. You're here this morning. Do you know Christ? Or are there things standing between you and him? Things that you know I have to give up. You give up eternal life for chocolate. Think of that. Think of that. And turn to Christ this morning. Ask Him to save you and to give you this absolute blessing that will go on forever and ever in ways we can't even understand. Well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, He who is fully God and became man. And He didn't become man to come and show off, but He veiled His deity, and He was willing to be treated as one who was poor and who was despicable to the Jews, that our sins might be atoned for. And we pray, Father, as we come to His table, that we would remember that what we have been given through Him is indescribable. And there is nothing in this present life that can replace it or come near to it. And we pray that you give us grace to resist the world, the flesh, and the devil when they say to us, you can't have these things. You can't have that piece of fruit. Father, may we see in our Savior all we need for life and godliness as we come to His table. Amen. Well, we will begin our service of the Lord's Supper with the reading of the Law of God. We read the Law of God in many different ways, responsively and so wise. But this morning I'm going to read the Law of God from Exodus 20, just right as it's given. And I would ask you to give hearing to the reading of it and ask the Holy Spirit to examine you as we read. And then we will have a time where we will sing and we will confess our sins and come to the table. Let's hear the Law of God. The Lord spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, and showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work. Neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And our Lord summed up these Ten Commandments with two. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself.